the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you have been called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you are showing partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for it all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are going to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's pray. Father God, the searcher and revealer of all hearts, we pray, O God, that you use the preaching of the gospel today as we go through this text to reveal the hidden partiality and favoritism we're all prone to do, Lord God. Whether it's with eye service or lip service or body language, Father God, or with our words and deeds, God. We pray, God, that you come and remove this most ugliest of vices from the midst of your people, Father God, of which we have all, unfortunately, have fallen prey to in our life. So, Father God, we remind you before we get into this text that mercy triumphs over judgment. Bless God. You know, I call this the undermining of Christ because Christ is everything that partiality is not. He is the personification of acceptance. It is he who had to rebuke the Pharisees for not eating and drinking with the sinners. He came and did their job. They should have been there. The religious leaders should have been there, showing them the way back to the Father. They were children of Abraham. But they showed themselves aloof to the people that needed God the most. It's the sick who need a physician, Jesus told us. But the religious rulers and leaders of their day were not pointing them in the right direction. Christ had to come and blow them all out of the water. And he accepted all people right where they are. He was quick to show them and tell them the wrongs in their life and show them the sins in their life. But he was also quick to tell them, your sins are forgiven. How quick we have to be to make ourselves available and acceptable to people. We have to open up our hearts so people know, all people know, whether we're a congregation or individual Christians, that you are accepted. I am approachable. I am not above any other human being. You would think that's a normal, wouldn't you? We say, well, Brian, we sing about it all the time, that's normal. But unfortunately, it's not. It's an ugly practice of favoritism or partiality. It's based on someone's social or economic status in life. Somebody that has wealth and power and prestige. And people start doting over the rich and doting over those who have means. And it gets ugly. And they kiss up and they make them feel special. And as bad as that is, and that's bad enough, because the only one we should fear is God alone and love him with all our heart, strength, and soul and mind. But we do it at the expense of other people. It's not like we're showing some people some love, mercy, and compassion and showing others a little more. This is showing some people all of it and none of others none. That's what's going on here in this congregation. And James is pointing to it. And it does not jive with faith in Jesus Christ. It's a paradox to hold to the faith of the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in the Roman world, status was everything, specifically clothing. Clothing in the ancient world showed you that you were somebody. You have made it. You have arrived. And people would give them high praise. And you remember what Jesus said about the Pharisees. They love to wear their long robes, and they love to make long prayers in the marketplace, and they love the best seats at the banquet. Well, that's what happens. And it's wrong. And we all have to search our heart because we all can fail in this area. It's not left to just a few people. We can do it. We can show snobbery in many different directions. And there's many different nuances that we'll go through. This is understandable in the world that is void of the Holy Spirit. This is understandable to unbelievers who are void of the will of God and the word of God. We can understand before we knew Jesus, the great liberator of all of us, that that's the way you operate. It's just the way it is. There's a pecking order and you follow it no matter where you are. But to have this kind of sin, and it is sin, he calls it sin. To have this up and operating in a Christian congregation, in a Christian heart, showing favoritism towards people, this is a great slap in the face to the Lord. This should not happen in a profession of Christians. The cross makes bad men good. It makes selfish people selfless. It takes people out of darkness and brings them into the light. It takes people who show partiality and makes them liberal to all men and to embrace all human beings. That's what James is addressing here. It is an historical setting that one must know. When you read anything in the New Testament, all the New Testament documents, 90% of the known Mediterranean world was poor. 90%. 9 out of 10 people, 900 out of 1,000, 90,000 out of 100,000, 900,000 out of 1,000,000 people were below the poverty level. That is important for us to understand when we read the New Testament. But understand this. That's where God chose to exercise his wisdom and power. Did not God, verse 5 say, choose the poor of the world to be rich in faith? Paul says it another way. Did not God choose the lowly things and the despised things of the world to confound the wisdom of the wise? Where is the noble man? Where is the man of power? Where is the rich man? Where is the scribe of this age, Paul says? God has made foolishness of it all. He's chosen weak vessels to show his power and show his wisdom. God has purposely went about pouring out the wisdom of the cross. The only information in the universe that can take a man out of darkness and bring him into the light. And God chose to do it amongst the poorest of the poor. Congregations back then, they were just poor. Dirt poor. They had nothing to offer. But he says in the first chapter, let the poor man rejoice in his exaltation. Let the poor man rejoice that he's born again. Let the poor man rejoice that he knows the riches of heaven. Let the poor man rejoice that God chose him before the foundations of the world. Let the poor man rejoice that his name is written in the Lamb's book of life. He who is rich became poor that we can become rich. And Jesus' own statement, his mission statement, says it like this. The poor have good news preached to them. So why then do we struggle with this? Why is it that we'll tend to gravitate towards people of influence? Why is it, even as people, Christians, that in today's day and age, it's more of a middle class we deal with, but yet this snobbery is full everywhere. And it's something that we all have to be careful with, and I'll say that because it is the truth. I see it as a pastor. I see it constantly. And outside the Christian church and inside the Christian church. But let's go to verse 4 because that's where it begins. That's where the problem is. That's the heart of the matter. Verse 4, would you glance over there? Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Here's where the problem is. in silence, or maybe audible, when we play favoritism, when we show partiality to one above another, what we're really doing, we're making distinctions in our hearts. We have evaluated the whole circumstance, and we're sitting there with evil intentions. This is not just about chemistry. Chemistry is something like, I'm called to love all people, and by God's grace, I believe I do a good job at it, but I don't have chemistry with everybody. I have these people I just gravitate towards, you know, they like what I like what they like, we like the same books, we talk the same language, and we do that, but I don't do that at the expense of someone else. We're not here to congregate just around the people that talk like us, look like us, dress like us, have the same interest as us. I believe that's called, in modern language, cliques. The Christian church should be anything but a clique. So real is this that I will go out of my way to make sure it doesn't look like I'm falling into a clique. We can sit in the same seat. We can say hello to the same three people. We can call the same person. And we can do that at the expense of other human beings. Because partiality, I'll put it this way, the poor in the world, and I'll get back to the evil thoughts later on. These are distinctions and judgments with evil thoughts. I'll pick up the evil thoughts later on because it really does get ugly with the evil thoughts. But partiality and showing favoritism towards other people, it sets ourself above another man. It's very silent. It can look very passive. But what we are saying, we are making a distinction of ourself above another human being. Everything that the Christian church isn't, shouldn't be, is that. It's bad enough, as James says here, to pour. And I'm going to bounce around between the verses. I'm not going to go verse by verse. I'll go thought by thought. The poor are getting beat up enough by the outside world. Amen? I mean, it's bad enough. And the poor here is not just poor financially. It's the destitute. It's the outcast. And that's the narrower definition here. But it can mean anybody else who does not find favor in this world. It could be the drug addict. It could be the alcoholic. So on and so forth. But what happens is that the world beats them up. It's bad enough that they have a hard time outside, but when you come into the Christian church, it should be a place of refuge. When you come into a presence of another Christian, that should be a safe haven. It should be a place where you can find some living water of mercy and compassion and understanding and empathy and sympathy. These are the things that Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for not doing. We spoke about this already. They were great for following the tithe and giving their tenth of their mint and their dill and their cumin. But when it came to the weightier matters of the law, like mercy, justice, and compassion, they failed miserably. God doesn't desire sacrifice. He desires mercy, Jesus told them. Go and read. What does God desire? He desires mercy and he desires compassion. That takes time, that takes energy, that takes effort on our part to reach out and make sure we're touching all people. That when someone comes in the doors of a Christian church, they should feel the love of Jesus Christ and the acceptance of Christ through his people. I believe it's Jesus himself who says, when we love one another this way, they'll know that he is the Son sent by the Father. How important that is to make sure that people who have been beaten up by this world system. And there's another analogy to the poor. The poor in Hebrew, in the Old Testament, and in the time of the New Testament here, they were the poor that relied on God. It was the people that were always relying on God. They were poor. Because when you're poor, you have to what? Rely on God. You have nothing else. God is it. He's your only source of income in one way. He's your only commodity. And I praise God, I am poor in spirit. I am a broken man on the inside. I might look like I have things on the outside, but understand on the inside, I am bankrupt. When I came to Jesus Christ at 30 years old, me and my wife, people thought we were crazy because we had the model marriage. Little did they know. We had a good life. I thought the same thing. But when I heard people start talking about Christ, and I heard about the true riches of heaven and salvation and faith, we realized that we're bankrupt people. We're poor, wretched, naked, and blind without Christ. And I thank God He chose me for the foundations of the world. As Spurgeon said, if He hadn't chosen me, I don't think I would have chosen Him. And this is all taking place. Let's go to 1 Samuel and listen how the prophet Samuel failed in this. I'll read two verses of scripture here. Oh, goodness. When they came, he looked at Eliab and he thought, surely the Lord has anointed us before me. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. How many of us have blown it on that scripture in our life? How many times have we read the book, or read the book without, we read the cover without reading the book? We really thought we knew the content of another human being just by appearance. And we would shy away from somebody. And we would cold shoulder somebody. Somebody on the workplace. Somebody in our family. Somebody in the Christian community. Because it's appearance. And don't you understand that when we judge somebody by their appearance, God is judging us. He's saying, look at what you're doing. You're judging by appearance and not by the heart. Understand something. How many of us want to judge the heart? You have to spend time with people. You have to give quality time and effort to understand what somebody else is made up of. But that is a trap we could all fall into. Proverbs 22 says it this way, that the rich man and the poor man have this in common. The Lord has made them both. How careful we have to be to make distinctions among ourselves. And this is all happening from verse 1 amongst a people who claim that Jesus Christ is the glorious one, the Lord of glory. When you read the book of James, if you're familiar with New Testament reading, there's not too much gospel joy in it. You have to look for the good news. When you read other epistles like Paul, we're called temples of the living God. We're filled with the Spirit of God. The Lord is made for the body, and the body is made for the Lord. And, you know, if we behold the Lord in all His glory, we change from one glory to another glory as we behold His glory. Understand something. As the veil has been taken off, when we look at Christ, we're changed from inside out. But when you read the book of James, Luther said it was an epistle of straw because there wasn't that much overwhelming good news. And I say that because this is one of the wonderful, great, good news in this text. He's called the Lord of glory. He's talking about the Shekinah glory of the Old Testament, the theophany of God, that He is the exact representation of the living God, that they're holding and confessing a faith in the Son of Almighty God, the God of the Old Testament, that they are supposed to be loving and holding to this faith, and at the same time, this God, this Lord of glory, who came and makes Himself equal to all people, He comes from God, He comes in, and He comes and He lives as a man. And they're holding to this faith and showing partiality at the same time. When a man becomes a Christian and says he holds the faith in the Lord of glory, he goes through a process of evaluating his own heart at all times. At all times as Christians, no matter what presence we're in, whether we're at the dinner table, or at church, or on the train, or in the gym, or wherever we are, we're always constantly evaluating our heart, leveraged against the faith we hold in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it nice to know that God does not judge us anymore? How liberating and how freeing that is. And when and how long does it take for that to be up and operating in our own individual lives? It is a total paradox. This should not exist amongst professing believers in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. To show partiality to any man, whether he be rich or whether he be poor. It's bad enough these people have been beaten up by the world. They shouldn't come into the Christian church and the Christian's presence and be beat up by us at the same time. Let me show you one of the ugly points over here. The evil thought. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? How they paid attention to this. It means paid special attention to the rich man. Verse 2 and 3. Have you paid special attention, the NAS says, to the rich man above the poor man? With evil thoughts in your heart? Have you not made special attention to your own selfish desires of showing more favoritism to the rich man? I watch this. I watch a man come to me one day and say, you know, Brian, I'd like to hold a Bible study. And I knew this man, and I ministered to him for a long time. I said, yeah, who? He said, so, and so. Three people. The net worth of the three people were probably $7 million a year. I said, oh, okay. He goes, I think they need help and some mentorship. I said, okay. I said, let me think about that. So I got back to him in 3 days. And I said, this is what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to have that Bible study, but not with A, B, and C, but with E, F, and G, whose net worth was nothing. They were broken, poor, and destitute human beings who needed emotional love. They needed someone to look them in the eye and just to listen to them. And just to show that they were concerned about another human being. They didn't need anything else but love. He had one meeting and every other excuse after that why he couldn't go on. He never asked me that question again. I had to show him the hard way. And I talked to him about it too, that you don't have the love that you think you have. You were showing partiality because you have ill motives and intentions in your heart. It wasn't about them. It was about you. Feasting off the crumbs that fall off the rich man's table. It's ugly. That's those evil thoughts. But we could all tend towards that slant. We could all lean towards the politician that can give us something. We can all lean towards one who can find favor with us because I need help in an area. And we can all show partiality to the pretty person or the handsome person. And we can shun the fat person. We can shun the handicapped person. Or the person whose hygiene isn't all that great. Or the person whose dialect or who can't speak well. And we can say, oh yeah, hi, God bless you, be warm, be well fed, and do nothing for the person's needs. And we can go on our way. And we have these little nuances of our snobbery. And we can easily negotiate the crowd this way. And I shared this before. I was at a preacher one day, and there were several people in the aisle that I know that are lonely people. And for the next 20 minutes, I saw people coming down the aisle that they didn't even see these people. They had their hand reached out, and they walked right by them, so they said hello to me. And I watched them walk by this person, they walk right by that person, walk right by that person, because they didn't see that person. They saw me, the pastor. Please, let me be the last person you see. See everybody else. See all those people that you don't realize their hands are out saying, acknowledge me. I need help in my life. I need someone to sit down and just talk to me. I need someone to look down and talk intellectually with me. I need someone to care for me, to know that I'm alive. Do we fail in that area? I'll tell you that the St. Joachim and Anne ministry that Terry and the girls do once a month is exactly that, because if you don't spend time in these hospitals, these are forgotten people. They're just forgotten. Their family forgets about them. They have no one to take care of them. No one even knows their name. Never mind give them the time of day. And how important it is to enter into the world of a broken man. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 16 when it comes to this. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. To associate, that means to get up close and personal with the lowly of the world, the people that have nobody, to make time for people. I had one person say, I want to do something in the ministry, and I've heard other pastors say that, and I said, well, you know, there's 100 people you can spend an hour a week with, or 2 people you can spend a half hour a week with, or 4 people you can spend 15 minutes a week with on the phone, letting them know you care about them. That is the ministry of the saints, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all mature to full maturity and stature, which is in Jesus Christ. That's what God is looking for all of us. I ask you today, in your social life, how many lowly people do we associate with? How many destitute people do we associate with? How many emotionally disturbed people will you give the time of day and sit there and try to have a meaningful conversation even though they make no sense at all? Because you just want to let them know they're loved. And to be genuinely concerned for another person. Some of the loneliest people in the world are in Christian churches. And it shouldn't be. We should all be challenged in this area. A revival. I would love to see a revival. How would you guys? That's probably the first time you ever heard me say that in all my preaching. Because I don't throw that word out cheaply. It's a sacred word if God pours out His Spirit on sinners. But remember, if it was back then, 90% of the people couldn't give you anything. You had to give them everything. That's why Jesus had to train His disciples. If you want to be great in the kingdom, you have to become least of all and a servant to all. Because when God does pour out His Spirit, our hearts have to be ready to meet those people. Because you don't know who's coming in. We want all the rich and famous people we witness to all the time, don't we? It doesn't work that way. That's one of the sad thoughts of the evil intentions, the evil thoughts that go along with our snobbery, how we can easily forsake people because of the way they look. And even one of the horrible places that Christians always get accused of is the homosexual and gay community. The lesbian community, how we have to be conduits of God's grace and love. And not outcast people with cold shoulders and body language that says, leper, leper, leper. Me and my wife were at a party one day, and there's these two gentlemen. They're married. I knew that. And I'm sitting there, and I'm having a meaningful conversation with one gentleman. And we're having a great time. I enjoyed the man's company. And I guess his husband or wife or whatever it was, they came over and they were talking. And later on, they came over to me and they said, basically this, you were talking to us and you're a minister. They found that strange that I was a Christian man, but yet I was having a meaningful, loving, caring, compassionate conversation in their life. As though what I was supposed to judge them. And that is a crime against humanity. We have to make sure that as Christians, that is the furthest thing from us. A matter of fact, we got to be quick to fill in the gap. We have to get in there before a thought can come into their mind that we're judging them. And break down that barrier. No matter what the sin of the flesh is, no matter what the handicap is, to really get out of our comfort zone and to meet all people in all circumstances. As Paul says, I have become all things to all men that some might be saved. Partiality. We start to burn bridges in relationships because we're showing partiality to one person above the other. And unfortunately, as a pastor, I've heard many times people complain about this, about certain individuals, and it hurts me. It really does. It hurts me. Please, all of us, let us be mindful of the lowly. Let us be mindful of the outcast. Let us be mindful of the poor in spirit. Let us be mindful of the emotionally disturbed. Let us be mindful of all people. Let it be our job. Let it be our quest to make sure that we pursue love with all people. Let us bridge that gap and touch another human being's heart. Let's be quick here. And I'll close with verses 12 and 13. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Two things to think about here as James closes this section. The Christian is never under compulsion from some kind of external law to obey. We don't follow the Ten Commandments. It's not necessary. Because we're under a different compulsion. We're compelled by love, what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's the law of liberty, what we're going to be judged by. We will stand as Christians. There's two thoughts here on exactly what James is talking about. Either God is going to show us favor in this life as we show favor to other people, or when we stand before God, God will remove rewards we could have had in heaven because of our lack of mercy. Because we're not saved for showing mercy. We're saved for God's mercy towards us. But those who have received mercy, give mercy. Jesus says, do not be judged. Don't judge, at least you be judged. He says it in the Lord's Prayer. We say it all the time. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive other people. So the law of liberty here is that what Christ has done personally for us, that we carry around 24/7 in our mind, that Christ Jesus died to set us free, and to carry that around, that he loved us while we were yet his enemies, and to take that law of liberty into every other relationship. How important that is. And verse 13 says, for judgment is out mercy to the one who's shown no mercy. This is a simple fact to all Christians. Mercy is one of the great characteristics that you are saved. Genuine compassion for other people, forgiveness to people, mercy to people, charity and kindness to other people is one of the great manifestations that I have been born again. Father, we thank you, Lord, for everything you're doing in our midst, Father. And forgive us, Lord God, of the snobbery that still lives within our heart, Lord God. Forgive us, Father, and show us mercy, Lord God, and to transform us into the image of your loving Son, Father God, who receives all people, Father God. And let us be the same way, Lord God. Let us go out and seek and to save those who are lost. Let us associate with the lowly, Father God. Father God, let us fulfill the law of liberty, Father God, the royal law, Father God, to love our neighbor as ourselves, as we hold to this majestic faith in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, Father God, and search our hearts where the evil intentions are, Lord God, where the selfish intentions are, Father God, how we abuse privileges, Father God, as we seek the rich, the famous, with status and prestige, Father God, that can help our personal cause, Father God. So, Lord, we thank you, Lord God, that mercy truly does triumph over judgment, Father God. And, Lord God, we ask you to be kind to us in this area. In Jesus' precious name, amen. God bless you guys.